One of the great Christian classics is Pilgrim's Progress. It is an allegory that was first published in the year 1678 by English Baptist pastor John Bunyan. And Pilgrim's Progress, the story centers on a main character by the name of Christian. He leaves behind his hometown, the city of destruction, and he embarks on a journey which eventually takes him to his destination, namely the celestial city. And the point that John Bunyan makes in this great 17th century allegory, this adventure story, if I can call it that, is that the Christian life is not static. It is not a state of existence. The Christian life is a journey. It is a pilgrimage. So oftentimes, I suppose, we think of conversion as our destination. So I turn from sin. I trust in Christ. I have my ticket for glory. We think of conversion oftentimes as the destination, but it's not the destination. I want you to think of it this way, that conversion is basically the passport that enables you to take the journey that God has in store for you. And so as John Bunyan so accurately pictures it in his marvelous story, it's a journey not only marked by joy and victory, but it is a journey marked by trials and dangers and afflictions and setbacks. Well, this whole concept of the Christian life as a journey is deeply rooted in the Scriptures. So, for example, Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus defines life there as a journey. Each person, Jesus says, is traveling on one of two roads. One road is wide. It is entered by a wide gate. It is crowded. There are many travelers on it. But the end of that road, Jesus says, leads to destruction. But then he says there's a second road. It is a narrow road. It is a road entered by a narrow gate. There are relatively few on it. But that road leads to eternal life. You have, for example, the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul in that book frequently uses the verb to walk as an image for the Christian life. You come to Hebrews chapter 11, for example, the great faith chapter, and we encounter among many others in that chapter Abraham, the father of the faithful. Remember, what did he do? He set out on a journey at the call of God. He lived in tents. He didn't build a city. He lived in tents. He didn't turn back. He pressed ahead to that better country, the book of Hebrews says. He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Hebrews chapter 11 goes on to say that Abraham, as well as all of the faithful saints, recognized they were but pilgrims and strangers in this world. Now, all of that brings us to our Palm Sunday text in the Gospel of Mark. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, and as he traveled the road on that spring Sunday morning, it was a path that was very familiar to him. I mean, Jesus had been to Jerusalem many, many times over the years. We have an account, for example, even in Luke chapter 3, of Jesus at the age of 12 with Mary and Joseph being there in Jerusalem. He'd been there many, many times. The disciples also had been to Jerusalem countless times over the years, being there for all the great festivals of the Jewish religious year, perhaps on other occasions as well. But now on Palm Sunday, Jesus and the disciples leave the little village of Bethany. It's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And on that Sunday, as they came down the slopes of the Mount of Olives, there was the city of Jerusalem spread out in front of them. There was the magnificent Temple Mount. There was the temple gleaming in all of its splendor and glory. There were the walls of the city, the massive gates standing guard. And so on that Palm Sunday, for Jesus, the road was very familiar, but the journey was unique. That uniqueness immediately stands out in the text, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus rides into the city on a donkey's colt. We read that in Mark's gospel. There are large crowds of people that are thronging the way. They're in a celebratory mood. They're hailing Jesus as the great deliverer. They cut palm branches. Some of them wave the branches. Others of them cast them in the roadway, the scripture says. Others took off their cloaks, their outer cloaks, and laid those in the roadway as kind of a red carpet for Jesus. And all along the way, there were thousands that shouted out words of hope and words of affirmation and celebration. Hosanna to the Son of David, some of them shouted. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna simply means save now. Save us now is their cry as Jesus comes riding on that donkey. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. You can read the four gospels and see all kinds of acclamations uttered by various members of the crowd. On that Sunday morning, the road was familiar, but the journey was unique. And the uniqueness of that journey was not just on the Palm Sunday itself, but it stretched beyond that into the days that followed. Jesus traveled a familiar road on Palm Sunday, knowing exactly where the journey would lead him. It would lead him, he knew, to anguish and betrayal and suffering and cross and death. But then it led him on the following Sunday to final victory over sin and darkness and death and hell. And so Jesus made that Palm Sunday journey. He endured all that unfolded in the Father's will, in the Father's plan, so that you and I might be saved. Now, as we think about Christ's Palm Sunday journey, I want to return to the point that I made right at the very beginning, that life is a journey for each one of us. On the one hand, there is much about the road of life that is very familiar and predictable. So, for example, those of you that are students here, grade schoolers, high schoolers, you know exactly what tomorrow's going to bring, school day, Monday morning. Some of you will board the school bus. Maybe you'll get a ride from mom or dad. If you're older, you may drive yourself to school. You'll be in class. If you're younger, you'll enjoy recess during the day. You'll go to lunch. If you're in sports, you'll have spring activities, track probably, lined up after school. The road is very familiar. If you have a job, you know the road. Tomorrow, Monday morning, you'll get up on Monday morning, you'll get ready for your work day, whatever that looks like. Maybe you'll click on the TV to catch the latest news. You'll grab something for breakfast. You'll head out the door for whatever your work is for the day. You'll carry out your responsibilities. You'll head home when your work day is over with. So that's the road. It's well-traveled. It's familiar. But what about the journey? Where is your life headed? What is your destination? Do you understand, if you're a Christian, do you understand that the journey of life is not about you? Do you understand that life is not about living for the temporal? If you're a Christian, do you understand what Paul means when he says to the Philippians, "For to me," Paul says, "to live is Christ." Do you understand what that means? Do you understand that seeking the glory of God is the ultimate purpose of all things in life? And I ask you those questions because There are times when you're traveling the old familiar road, but the journey turns into something unexpected and frightening and overwhelming. So you're traveling the familiar road when suddenly the doctor says the test results aren't what we hoped for. Yes, you have cancer. You're traveling the old familiar road when your employer says, economic conditions have taken a toll on my business. I need to downsize. Perhaps I need to close. You won't have a job after next month. You're traveling down the familiar road when a husband says to his wife, I want nothing more to do with this marriage. I'm leaving. I want a divorce. It's over. You're traveling down the familiar road as mom and dad when your teenage daughter comes to you and says, Dad, Mom, I have something I have to tell you. I'm pregnant. The road and the journey. In those times when the road and the journey becomes unsettling, what do? We cry out to God, don't we? We cry out in the anguish of our hearts. Sometimes we cry out, God, why me? Have you ever done that in prayer? Have you ever said, God, this doesn't seem right, this doesn't seem fair. Why can't the road be like it was last week or last month or last year? God, this isn't the journey I planned. Let me repeat something I said several moments ago. Life is not about me. Life is not about pursuing worthless trifles. Life is not about seeking temporal happiness. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It is about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about the glory of God. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said to them, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. So what I want you to understand is the life that you live right now, if you're a Christian, Jesus paid for it. And if the Christian life is indeed a journey, and if it is a journey as a believer, where what do? We follow Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. And so if the Christian life is a journey where we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, then let us not be surprised when we walk the way of suffering and cross before we enter into glory. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the writer says this, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, was made perfect, some of the translations put it, through suffering. He was made mature. He was made complete, if you will, through what he experienced. And so it is for us. It's only when the Good Shepherd leads us through the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death, that our lives are molded in a significant way, that our lives are shaped and refined and strengthened and better fitted to glorify God, where we best mature, where we grow in grace. And in the knowledge of the truth, as Peter puts it. I can tell you in my own life and experience that what I have learned when everything is going well, that what I have learned when the days are sunny and the road is smooth is rather small. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon said, what I've learned in those kind of days could fit on the top of a penny with lots of room to spare. But what I have gained through trials and valleys and losses and heartaches and detours and rough roads has been of immeasurable value. There are some of you here who could give testimony to that. You would never have chosen that journey. You would never have chosen those set of miles on the road. But what the Holy Spirit has done in your life through those things has been of immeasurable value. There's a beautiful prayer in the Anglican prayer book. It's actually for tomorrow, for Monday of Holy Week, that states all of what I've just described in a very beautiful and a memorable way. Here's the way the prayer reads. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace, through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. On Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ embarked on a very familiar road. But he embarked on a unique journey on that day. Unique, yes, and difficult beyond what we can understand, beyond what we can describe, beyond what we can put into words. In fact, as he neared the climax of his journey, you recall his prayer, do you not? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed earnestly three times, the gospel writers tell us. He was so anguished there in the garden, sweat pouring off of him. Luke says, like as if it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And three separate times there in the garden, there in the darkness, what was his prayer? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. That was his prayer. But it wasn't his ultimate prayer, was it? Because the center of his prayer was actually the next word, nevertheless. Father, if it is possible, let this time of trial pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And because the Lord Jesus Christ pressed ahead with the journey, because he walked the way of suffering, and rejection, and scorn, and death, and cross, we today are able to embark on a journey of life and forgiveness and hope. Yes, for now, and yes, in the future. And so the question for each one of you is, are you on that journey? And if you are, will you, come what may, trust Christ for every mile? Will you trust that his grace is sufficient for every step that you take? Will you trust that his grace will lead you to that celestial city, that he will lead you safely home? Let's pray together. Lord, as so many days in life, we can each of us think back, were very ordinary days, so ordinary we can't remember them. They get all compressed together over the years. The longer we live, the more compressed the days seem to be. And so, Lord, in all of those very ordinary days of life, your presence was there, your grace was sufficient, your peace and joy filled our hearts. But then all of a sudden, we come around a bend in the road, and the journey becomes something we wish we could go back and retrace our steps. We wish we could go around the section of road that lies in front of us. But Lord, you are faithful. As your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked an incredibly, indescribably difficult road and entered into glory and triumph. So, Lord, in our pilgrimage, in our walk, throughout many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come, the hymn writer says. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. We have that hope. We have that confidence. And so, Lord, for your saints who are here this morning, each of us on the road somewhere, for some, Lord, the journey has become incredibly difficult and incredibly painful and heart-wrenching. Lord, I pray that as each one struggles with questions and what-ifs and all the things that we experience in our human frailty and in our limited understanding, that each one would find the grace sufficient to take the next step, knowing that the current miles we're traveling are not the rest of the road, that there is a destination that is glorious beyond understanding and description. There is a place called home. There is a place that has been prepared for us. There is a place to which we are called. And Lord, by your grace, you will sustain each of your people and bring us through every difficulty, through every mile, and bring us safely home. How we praise and glorify your name. And so, Lord, indeed, give comfort and renewed hope to your people this day. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.